This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. Last book of the Old Testament, book of Malachi, Malachi chapter 2. There happens to be one verse that we're going to preach from, but the paragraph starts in verse 11. Hadn't been my intent to read that, but it's a lot easier to understand the context if you get the whole paragraph in. Malachi chapter 2, verse 11. Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and has married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have he done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch as he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with good will at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit? And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord God, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth them, or where is the God of judgment? Father, thank you for the reading of your word. They have really good hymns tonight. And we do pray that you would bless it to our spiritual understanding. Maybe we don't, Lord, but I think we need to know the day in which we're living, and how close your coming is, and to be able to discern somewhat the times of the culture that we live in within this country and most countries of the world today. May you have your way in everything that takes place here. And Father, this is a message to saved people. So I pray that they would be in fellowship with you so that they could get what it is that you want to be had. And if there's anyone here that's lost, of course, they'll miss all of it. And we would want them to be saved, not just to be able to gain access to the spiritual meanings that are here, but so that their debt of sin not only paid but forgiven, because they've received Christ as their Savior. So speak to our hearts. As I said this morning, Father, of all the things that I do not want is to get in your way, put my will above yours, my words above yours, and anything else that shouldn't be there. So be with not only the reception, but the speaking forth, and we'll thank you and praise you for it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, verse 17. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? Now for decades upon decades, biblical salvation has been assaulted from without. The relentless attacks have taken their toll. So much so that much of what entails true conversion has successfully been eroded, watered down to, and even the place of replacing it with a false conversion, which has crept within. So no longer can we point to the apostate denominations and say, you know, they have long abandoned the Word of God. They've long abandoned the authority of the Word of God. And that really they even have the Word of God. They look at this as, oh, this book contains the Word of God. No, it more than contains it, it is the Word of God. And so we look at it that way. But we live in a time where we're quickly the minority. Let me give you some examples. Now, I believe in praying, once the realization has occurred that you are a sinner, that you're lost, that you need to be saved, you can't save yourself and what Christ did for you, then I think the emphasis should be on, well, you call on the Lord and ask Him to save you. It can be that easy. But today we have more what we call the sinner's prayer. And many people are of the persuasion that that's what saves sinners and brings conversion. And I do believe calling on God to save you. But I believe it has to come from the heart, not from a repeated statement. Say this prayer after me. And if you mean that with all your heart, then the way this works is you're saved. Well, I would hope that that would be so, but you can't. It's like reading a written prayer and say that, you know, I just don't think that's prayer. Anyway, the prayer is not the Savior. And we need to know that any more than water baptism is. And even faith is not the Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ is. We are said to be guilty of. You're making faith the Savior. No, that's the instrument. Christ is still the Savior. We're saved by grace through faith. But Jesus Christ is the Savior. He is the only Savior. All right? If we hold to that, and we hold to that outside of here, we need to hold to that inside of here, because that's very important. So I'm going to let these quotes that I'm going to read to you stand on their own ground. I'll just say something after the first one. And this is a quotation. It is my opinion that tens of thousands of people, if not millions, have been brought into some kind of religious experience and have not been saved, unquote. I mean, unquote. A.W. Tozer. A.W. Tozer was a Christian Missionary Alliance pastor and an evangelist at one time. And I understand where he's coming from, and I'll leave that just for what he said. Quote, there are probably more unsaved church people than we could begin to imagine, unquote. I don't have a name for that. Or the next one. One of Satan's job is to make the saved feel unsaved, but more importantly, the unsaved to feel saved, unquote. That is true. We had an evangelist years ago, back when we were in the hallway. I call it the hallway church, then off of Main Street. And he came in and he preached, and then we went out and we called on some people. And he was calling on this one lady that had not been in a while. And he methodically went through and got her from a saved position to an unsaved position. I sat there and marveled at what he was doing. And he says, you need to call on the name of the Lord now and confirm that you are really saved. And then went out of there and boasting about, you know, this is another one we add to his notch of something or another. But that's, you know, we're not supposed to do that. The Holy Spirit will do that. But you don't make saved people unsaved any more than you make unsaved people saved. The opposite can be said in going to funerals when you hear preachers talking about how wonderful, how they're in the presence of God, and everything is just so beautiful when they were reprobates. And we have to call it for what it is. In verse 17, it says that God was weary with Israel. Well, how so? Because they were calling evil good. I mean, they didn't hide it. They just made evil good to them and accusing him of delighting in what they were doing and in their sin. Can you imagine treating God in that manner? They were. And saying, see, we're right. Look, he hasn't judged us. Hold your place there. Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Colonel Robert B. Ingersoll used to parade around our country preaching, teaching, brainwashing anybody who'd come and pay $5 on the mistakes of Moses. He said one day, I thank God that he does not exist. He was an avowed atheist. And he would say, if there is a God, why doesn't he strike me dead? Well, God is not man. I would have liked to struck him dead. But, you know, God didn't do it. Well, I want you to look at verse 11. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. So Israel is boasting. God hasn't judged us. He's not going to judge us. We're not really doing anything bad here. And, of course, God did judge them. And the reason that they did what they did is because God did not judge them on the spot. If God judged us on the spot, how many people do you think would be here tonight? Or in any church? And sometimes that's what we do. We've done something and we've gotten away with it. And we think, okay, God forgot. I've never come to the place where I've said that he delighted in what I've done. But they did. In, I think, a very similar fashion, churches today are lined with people who have denied his righteousness and profess to come to him with hearts that have no inclination of any change whatsoever. Look at Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. And I was reading, I don't know if it was Days of Praise or something else. It's Days of Praise, and she happened to talk about this particular passage. And not circumstantially, but providentially, this happened to lend itself to what I was doing. Titus chapter 1, look at verse 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and their conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work, reprobate. Now, we think usually of reprobates as only coming from Romans chapter 1 or 2 Timothy chapter 3. Broaden your scope of that particular word and make it bigger and make it biblical. Here was a group of people that were reprobates. And they weren't in 2 Timothy 3, and of course they weren't in Romans chapter 1, yet I think you can apply them to all that. But in reality, there are many churches that are filled, not to capacity, but with false converts. What was the early church like? Well, we know that in the beginning it was nothing but saved people. And as each individual congregation got started throughout the, you know, Galilee and then moving upward to Antioch and then into Asia Minor, into Asia, they all began with saved people. When we look at the founding schools of our country, the colleges, they were founded by saved people, and saved people that knew the importance of missions, saved people who knew the importance of God's Word. What happened? One by one, each one was infiltrated with false conversions. And they knew what to say. They knew that they could sign on the line, even though they didn't believe what they signed, so that they could still teach there. And it's just brought decay. And we have to understand that as this has happened, there are serious results. I think it happens most of all in the area of moral sin. The idea of sex before marriage. Polls are dramatic in favor of fornication. And they're not going to call it that, but that's what it is. As far as statistics go, 62% of the millennials believe in sex before marriage and that they would engage in that given the opportunity. 62% of young people have no idea what biblical conversion is all about. Many within the local church says, well, it's not as bad as other sins. Really? Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The reason I'm going this direction is because I know the reality of how various ministries and churches operate and what has happened and what is happening. I don't have all the answers, but I do know that the longer these things are acceptable, the more they're going to spread, and the more if you take a stand for the Word of God, are you going to be looked down upon? As I spoke about this morning, we are looked at as part of the problem, not the solution. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, flee fornication. Now, flee to me is not a little bug on a dog or a cat. Flee means run. And I have two fake knees, but I can hobble, so I'll hobble. And if you can run, you ought to run. You can need to get as far away from that as you possibly can. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Does that sound like it's not as bad as anything else? The second one is in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Okay, preacher, okay, I'll give you the Bible says it's wrong, but I still don't think it's that bad. Aren't they, or if we hold to anything like that, questioning the righteousness of God? Aren't we really blaspheming the righteousness of God? And the Word of God. It also occurs, this degradation that we're seeing with regard to sodomy. The idea that it's not sin is being pushed on us every day, every week, and on our young people, I think even more than that. Politics and political correctness has been allowed to influence the authority and Word of God. And do you think God is afraid of that? Do you think God is homophobic? You think he's worried about that? No, he is God and he is right. And he's been right all the time. He will be right all the time. So go with me to Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. I just want to look at one passage here, and then we'll go to Romans chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 18. And let's go ahead and look at verse 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Is abomination a weak word? Is it an innocuous word? Is it an arbitrary word? Is it just there? Is it fluff like they put in a newspaper? No, it's a very strong word. Very strong word. All right, so that's Old Testament. Okay, Romans chapter 1. And there's many more we can go to, but I don't want to hang out on there. Romans chapter 1. And in this section, Romans chapter 1, the verse 27, well, let's look at verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Verse 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. The new conversion, the new way of being converted is that there's no sin here. It's just another ordinary choice. And certainly no repentance is necessary because God is so forgiving and so loving. But what does God's Word say? We don't care what God's Word says. We want everybody to come together. Well, you've got to do that according to the Word of God. And the Word of God says that's not going to happen. All right. It also is with regard to abortion. That's the cleaned up and acceptable word for murder of the unborn. Many denominations and types of churches say, my God has given me the right to choose. Deuteronomy chapter 30, here's where we choose. Deuteronomy chapter 30, even though it's an Old Testament passage, it is a great passage of Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And let's look at verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. So your choice, the choice there is to choose to sin or to choose not to sin. As in most cases dealing with sin. Linda and I were at a garage sale the week before last and discussing we bought some things and then we would discuss something about a little fountain that they had. And so we were back this last week and we bought that and we were talking with the woman who's going through a divorce. And she related, not to me, but to Linda, that when she found out she was pregnant with her fourth child, she told her husband, this is a well-off family, and he sat down and cried and cried and cried and cried and cried, and he said, I'm not going to be able to do, and I'm not going to tell you what he was able to do because it doesn't matter, I'm not going to be able to do this anymore with another child. Stood up, turned to her and said, so get an abortion. That's where we are. That's where people are. And sometimes these you know, infiltrate down into Bible-believing churches. And because it's so prevalent, we're prone to back off and say, oh, well, you know, we have to make allowances. These are examples of things people are trying to justify today. That when I was growing up, lost were never justified. And many who claim to have this salvation experience are living continually, habitually, in unrepentant, quote-unquote, lifestyles. And see no reason for change because there's people that approve of all of this. Billy Sunday was right. He said, I'm kind of paraphrasing this, Billy Sunday was an evangelist, former baseball player. He had in his meetings, if he was not in a church meeting, he would have sawdust all down the center of his tents. And after he was preaching, he said, "Okay, you people, hit the sawdust trail." And you know that was part of the invitation. But he didn't do this all the time. But he started the service from the back. And he'd come running down and he'd slide into home. He eventually got over that. I'm glad he did. But anyway, he said, if you raise your children wrong, then it makes it that much harder for me to raise my children right. Because my children are going to look at your children and they're going to compare me with them and they're going to think I'm doing a bad job. And that's true. And so if we're going to go and we're going to compare churches, then you're going to see that there are all kinds of allowances to do all kinds of things in different churches. And you're going to think, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with this church? Why don't we make all those allowances? And it makes it that much harder to do the right thing here unless you're firm in your convictions and what the Word of God says, you will tend to bend. And you can't afford to bend, because the devil doesn't. Oh, praise all the demons of hell! Guess what? Heritage Baptist Church bent. We've won the victory. It's all over. No, he's going to storm in here, and he'll not be satisfied until we become exactly like everybody else, whether it's personal or whether it's as a local church. Look at. You don't need to look at it. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 talks about woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. That woe has not occurred for the most part. It's occurred to those who stand for the truth. It's like a drunk or a druggie out on the road, and he totals his car and kills somebody. Who's the victim there? The person that was doing the right thing all along. And so you look at this and you say, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, but that hasn't occurred yet. And a lot of good things don't happen to evil people, and a lot of evil things happen to those that are good people. My second thing here is that false conversions can appear to have all the outward signs of a true conversion. We read this last week, Matthew chapter 7. I want to revisit it because of just that fact. Matthew chapter 7. And while the things that are mentioned don't actually, apply to what we do, generically, they apply to what makes up a lot of what calls itself Christendom. Verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. All right, I've watched services on TV, and everybody's calling on the name of the Lord, and Lord, Lord, and swaying and doing everything else. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And again, the will of my Father which is in heaven is for people to be saved. All right, so verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? All right, let's take that at face value. Have we not given out your word? Have we not gone forth and tried to tell the future? All right. Secondly, and in thy name cast out devils. I've never tried to do that. Hopefully you haven't either. I don't want to mess with that. We don't live in that day. Do I believe I've talked to people that have been demon-possessed? Yes, I do. And when I have a sense that that might even be the case, I get really apprehensive. Because I know I am in the presence of something that is so evil, so vile, and so strong that I need to be careful. All right? And in thy name done many wonderful works. For God hath ordained every one of us who are saved, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We believe that if you're saved, you will work, because that's what it says. And he's ordained for that to happen. And so, you know, there's many people who assume they are saved and are false converts, and they'll say, but haven't we done all these wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There really are people, and if you've been saved long enough, you'll know what I'm saying is true. Now, I'm not going to use my experience, but I've been saved for over 48 years. There's a growing process, obviously. But lost people can mimic and copy that which is associated with truth and yet never be saved. They can mimic it. They can only go to a certain point, but they can take the base things. There's a man that was lost, unsaved, that you used to have association with the Bible college kids, and he had been witnessed to so many times that he knew the gospel and could give you every answer of every question you would ask him, and he was lost. This happens with even preachers. Now, since this one happens to have gone home with the Lord, I don't have any problem to say this, but there was a preacher up in Mims by the name of Jeff Stiles. Jeff Stiles admitted that he was a pastor for years before he got saved. Now, I don't know how that works. I can't fathom how that could work, but I mean, that's what he said. How can you understand the Word of God? How can you bring forth the Word of God? Well, he thought he was saved, but he wasn't. I don't know what hit him that showed that he wasn't, but he said, no, years and years I pastored and I was lost. Is there a good example in the Word of God? I believe so. Person of Judas Iscariot. I have to say this. I was asked if I made a comparison to a certain individual in court by the name of Judas Iscariot. Well, the attorney could not pronounce his last name. And there was everything I could do to just bust out laughing. I mean, I can't even begin to tell you how it was. Well, I've never done that, but there is a good example here in him, because outwardly he appeared to all the other disciples and apostles as one of them. But was he ever one of them? Never. He was the treasure, but what was he? He was a thief. He didn't care for the poor. He didn't care for anything. But inwardly, he was completely different. So you can do that and never be found out. Well, not never be found out, but true converts have a firm foundation in the Lord Jesus Christ. They recognize their own unworthiness, and they recognize their sin as well as Christ's righteousness. If you're still in the book of Matthew, and I hope you are, go down to verse 24. Therefore, after the Lord says, look, not everybody is on the same page here. Not everybody is who they say they are. Not everyone is who they think they are. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which has built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat down upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. False converts, and I don't need to go on to 26 and 27 because that's the person who builds upon the sand. But a false convert begins building without the foundation in Christ. That's how he begins. He uses the same lumber, the same materials, the same nails, the same staples, the same glue, and lacking that which is essential, the firm foundation in Jesus Christ. If you were to look at the houses, they would look alike. They look like they're constructed alike, except spiritually speaking, one doesn't have a foundation. The other one does. And the foundation is Christ. Rock solid. These houses here in Florida, you know where we're built on? Sand. You know what's going to happen when a big tidal wave comes in? Take them out. Acts chapter 20. When Chris was in Hawaii and the Hurricane Iniki, which was a Category 5 or more, hit the island of Kauai, there were houses. They were not huts. There were houses that were just rooted up and just taken into oblivion, never found again. The house that she was in was built by a contractor who, he was the owner of the house, big house. And when the severity of the wind hit, they finally went inside, they shut everything. She got behind a desk and was ready. And literally the foundation of the house came up like that and then went back down. That's scary. And the Lord says there in Matthew chapter 7, when the storms come, it's going to take that right out if it's not built on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope is not in our houses, obviously. Our hope is in the foundation of our soul. In Acts chapter 20, verse 20, verse 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. All right? That is what the foundation of Christ is all about. Repentance toward God, faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we going to do without that? In Matthew chapter 13. Chapter 13 is a chapter of parables. And in verse 24, the Lord brings a parable about the wheat and the tares. Another parable put he forth unto them, Matthew 13:24, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Well, when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto him, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, to gather the wheat into my barn. All right, so let's kind of take this apart. The sower is the Lord Jesus Christ. The seed is his word. The wheat is those who receive Jesus Christ as their Savior by faith. The enemy, obviously, is always is Satan. And the tares are those who are lost in sin. In the beginning stages, the wheat and the tares look alike. In the beginning stages, saved people and lost people can obviously look alike. But at maturity for harvest, there is a real difference that is evident. How is it different? Because of the roots. Because of the roots. The one is an imposter. It's designed to make it look like I'm wheat, when in fact I'm not. And I can do great damage because weeds spread and spread and spread. And yet, you know, he said, well, to let it grow until the harvest. The true convert is concerned about sin. And I'm not talking about an absolute here in the beginning. A true convert recognizes that their heart has changed. After I got saved, I had no idea what was going on. I was more miserable after I got saved than before I got saved. And nobody told me what was going on. That the things that I had done and the things that I liked to do, suddenly the Holy Spirit is working on me, and I don't know the Holy Spirit's working on me, and I'm not comfortable doing these things. And it was torture. But a false convert wouldn't even be concerned about that, would he? He'd say, no, I've got my ticket to heaven, so that's really all. He sees no need to discontinue anything that he's been doing. None whatsoever. Unless he's got some kind of a conscience. So which are we? Which are you? Are we wheat or are we tares? We live in this world of really false conversion. I'm not saying it's a predominant thing. I'm saying that it's happening, and as it happens, it continues to spread and it permeates. And if it's not exposed, we're going to think it's okay. I was talking to a man that got out of prison, and he hadn't been out of prison too long, and he wound up living with some woman. And we're in a church situation, and we're walking down the hall, and he began to explain to me where he was spiritually. He said he was saved, and that, you know, he was living with this woman, and he knew that it was wrong. And I said, well, don't you think then you should get married? Do you love her? Yeah, oh yeah. Does she love you? Oh yeah. Well, not enough to get married, but anyway, we're going on about that, and they said, well, make some plans to do that and remove yourself from the sinful situation until that occurs. And so we had a good talk. We had a word of prayer. I think there was a class getting ready to start, so I go walking down the hall. Preacher's son is there, and I said, he was in his class, said I've had a very interesting conversation with this particular individual, and explained the situation about him living in sin. That's no problem. What's the big deal? Well, I don't like to be confrontational. But when you're going to argue against the Word of God, then you've got to be confrontational. I said, he disagrees with God's Word. That's what's wrong with it. It's in violation to God's Word. Do you understand that? He said, oh, not to me. Okay. Do you understand how we can let... We're not passing judgment on people that live this way. We're trying to win them to Christ, to have them see salvation. This is not, you know, we're making fun of them and deriding them. These are people that need to be saved. And somebody has come along and said, it doesn't matter, you're okay. All you need to do is this, and make some profession of faith or say some prayer, and you're okay. And no concern about change. And then you get in a group of people that are just like that, and everything seems fine until somebody like you or me comes along and upsets the apple cart. And we ought to upset the apple cart because it's wrong. It's always been wrong. We're just living in a world that calls it right. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Woe unto them, even back there in Israel's day, and said, hey, we call evil good, and you delight in us to do that. Are you serious? Yes, we're serious. And the reason, look, we haven't been judged. You just don't see how you're being judged. You just don't see it yet. But when it comes, I don't even know that most people are going to recognize it because the deception will be so great. False conversion, true conversion. Wheat, tares, nothing in between. You're either for Christ or you're against Him. Nothing in between. You can't have it both ways. Not with God. Man's way, yes. Apostasy, yes. God, never. So decide where you are by examining your heart, by letting the Lord examine your heart. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. It's a wise thing to do. I'm not here to create doubt. I am never here to create doubt. I'm here to create investigation of yourself so that you measure up and I measure up to what the Bible says is a true conversion. We were talking in the hallway, in the way out. James was right on spot when he said, faith without works is dead. Nothing to do with works for salvation. Works being the result of saving faith. Where are you this evening? I hope that you're the wheat. I pray that it's a true conversion as opposed to a false one. But if not, you can change that. You can make that true. And you need to. All right, let's pray. As you bow your heads tonight, would you allow the Lord to examine your heart, see where you are? If you're here and you're without Christ, He wants to save you. He came here, died, shed His blood, was buried, rose again from the dead to save you. And if you'll come and let somebody sit down and show you how you can know for sure, you can walk out of here saved. If you are saved, why are we being tolerant toward that which is evil? Why are we saying, well, what can we do? There's nothing we can do. Well, we can't change the landscape, but we certainly can change the heart. I mean, we can't, but the Word of God can. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That can. His Word can cleanse. His Word can change any of us. Don't we want that? I hope we do. Whatever the Lord is doing here tonight, I just pray that He's working on each heart for sure. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the truth of Your Word. I cannot pass judgment on who is saved and who isn't saved. I can investigate fruit or the lack of fruit. I can be a fruit inspector. But I don't know for sure. And this message isn't about knowing for sure in that area. This is all about people getting not caught up with the apostasy that is putting its roots down deep. not only in the denominations that have gone sour, is finding its way to many of the churches that we are familiar with, that we knew once upon a time stood for something and standing for nothing today. Allowing everything with no regrets, no responsibility, no accountability. Speak to our hearts. We, one by one, can make a difference. If we can get people to sit down and look and examine your word and have that same word be authoritative over their lives. May you have your will and your way in this invitation, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.